I was spending some time this week looking at the relationship between revealed things or inspired things, things that have come directly from God, and the way that we reason about God, and kind of trying to understand the relationship between reasoning and what God reveals. That turns out to be a basic philosophy of religion kind of question, and there are different kinds of answers that people have given to that question about the relationship. But I think the beginning point in any of those discussions has to be whether or not God has spent time revealing himself to us. And should we, in fact, be listening to God, or should we be reasoning about God and relying on what we can intuit or what we can know based on our reasoning to try to figure out and understand something about God? So I want to kind of begin at the very beginning. And I want to think a little bit for just a few minutes about God. When you love someone, you listen to them. When you love someone, you communicate with them. And the fact is that the God that I see described biblically is a God who loves us way too much to just ignore us and to leave us on our own. God has always communicated. God has spoken. And when you think about it, God begins by interacting with the cosmos, with everything that exists, even before I was an organized part of that cosmos. God has always been communicating. He communicated with the cosmos because he spoke creation into existence. In Genesis, the first chapter, well, really, Genesis, the first chapter all the way through the third chapter, but particularly in Genesis, the first chapter, and at verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God communicated with the cosmos. He did not leave the things that he had made, but yet unorganized, to try to figure out how God wanted them to organize themselves. God took the lead, and he said, "Let there be light." And so out of nothing, he made light. And he interacted with us because God spoke with us. In the third chapter, you see God giving instruction to Adam and Eve after he had made them, put them in the garden. He told them what their responsibility was going to be in the garden: to keep it, to dress it, to multiply, replenish the earth, to use the things that he had made for food. And he also gave them some warnings. He said, "Don't eat of the tree that's in the center of the garden." But God, what I want you to see right now is that God took the initiative to interact with us. Now, for us, listening to God is fundamental to having any kind of faith at all. Romans, the 10th chapter, and at verse 17, the apostle says that faith comes by hearing. And hearing, of course, comes by the word of God. You have to listen to God if you're going to know really anything about God. 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, at verse 13, he said, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God that works in you believers. So God has taken the initiative. God loves us just too much to ignore us and to leave us to try to figure out what he wants us to do. I've talked to kids who grew up in homes where there was no communication, where you had to figure out just by observation what your parents wanted you to do. And it's a frustrating existence not to know what you're supposed to do. Thankfully, that's not the way God treats us. God talks to us today through the scriptures. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, beginning at verse 14, the apostle says, as for you, talking to Timothy in specifics, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from a child you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he kind of concludes this section. He says, all scriptures breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As we said before, God has had a habit of speaking to men. And he's always spoken through what I choose to call authorized representatives of his. In Hebrews, the first chapter, beginning at verse 1, the writer reminds us, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And from there, we get to listen to what Jesus tells us. In the second chapter, verse 1, the writer says, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, then it was attested to us by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So God has chosen people to speak for him at different times and in different ways. But God has always been the one that chose the one to speak. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, Peter says that the prophets at one time were the ones who were chosen by God to speak. And in 2 Peter 1 at verse 19, he uses some interesting language. He calls those prophets hypocrites. You know, we have a tendency to think of the word prophet as meaning someone who foretells the future. But the real meaning of the word prophet is someone who speaks for someone else. They're hypocrites. That's not a negative kind of thing when it's used biblically. it wasn't a negative thing when it was used in the first century. A hypocrite was an actor. It was someone who read lines that had been prepared by somebody else. When Kim and I got married, we actually wrote our own wedding ceremony. And then we had it delivered by a couple of hypocrites. They read what we wrote. They didn't change it. They just read what we wrote. Now, that's the way the prophets worked. 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 19, Peter says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed to you, which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, no prophecy of the scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." There's no private interpretation that's involved in speaking for God. It's not as if God gives us the sense and we get to fill in all of the blanks. 2 Peter, the first chapter at verse 10 beginning, Peter says, "Therefore, brothers, we are all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these things, you will never fall." In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me, and I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of this mystery. We received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" So when the prophets spoke, they spoke the words that God was giving them. They spoke that way to enable us to know what God wanted us to know. Now, he kind of hints here in Peter that was because of the Holy Spirit's guidance. Jesus had made that clearer in John, the 14th chapter. Jesus is getting ready to leave. Peter was getting ready to leave here in Peter, and he says, "I'm writing to you so that you'll know, and I'm reminding you so that you will know." In John 14, Jesus is getting ready to leave the apostles. He'd been speaking with them. And in John 14 at verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." So the Holy Spirit was going to give the words to these men so that they could write it down for us. In the 16th chapter of John, Jesus addresses pretty much the same thing. He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes," that's the Holy Spirit that he had promised earlier, "when he comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he'll take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the apostle really chastens the Corinthians because they had forgotten these things. They had forgotten that everything we know about God originally came from God. We didn't develop it on our own. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 6, he writes to them in pretty stern language. He says, among the mature, we impart wisdom. It's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, which are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God that God declared before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit. Because the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And we impart them in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Who's understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have, he says, the mind of Christ. That's not to say that people that are not Christians can't understand the things that God has given. But I like the phraseology. He says they won't accept them. Because we can read and understand. Charles has been talking about the book of Ephesians. And I find this statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Ephesians 3 particularly interesting when we think about how we know what God is saying to us. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 3, the apostle says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we get to know what God wants us to understand by listening to the words that the apostles have given us. They're not hidden. When he talks about it being a mystery, he's not suggesting that it's not something that we can't understand. He's suggesting that it was something that was hidden, but now has been revealed. And it was revealed in a way that would enable us to understand what God wants us to know. Now, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, the last three verses of that chapter, the apostle talks about what the revealed word would do for us. He talks about the ways that we ought to be using his word. And we'll talk about these things in greater specifics as we continue this line of reasoning. 2 Timothy 3 at verse 15, he says that it's profitable for at least these six things: teaching, reproof, correction, rebuke, exhortation, and for discipline. And then, I think most importantly, perhaps, he continues and he says, all of this in the last two verses is for our good. It's for our good in at least four ways that he describes. It's profitable to us. It makes us adequate. It furnishes us to every good work. And it's sound. It's healthful doctrine. It's good for us to know what God wants us to do. It's not that God is beating us down. It's not that we're not intelligent creatures in our own right. But what God wants us to do is good for us. And the way that he describes it is for our good. So we're going to continue along this line. We're going to think about the different ways that we can use what God has said. And in every case, when we talk about it, we're going to talk about it in terms of the way that it's for our good. When we talk about teaching, we're going to talk about how it's profitable. You know, sometimes we think of things that teachers teach that just aren't profitable to us. And no offense to Charles, I'm as much a numbers person as Charles is. But sometimes we think of math as being something that has no profitability. It's just something that you have to learn, because when you're a freshman in high school, you have to take Algebra 1. That's just what happens. You're never going to use it again for the rest of your life, but it's something that you have to do. Now, I think we probably understand that that's not the case, but trust me, when we're freshmen in high school, we think sometimes that math has no purpose. That's not what God gave us. And we'll spend some time talking about how we understand all of that. You know, we as people, we're created to have a conversation with God. And when people converse, it's such a natural thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or really watched a baby very much, but little babies love talking to their parents, and parents love talking to little babies. And you would think that there's just not any reason to talk with a baby because the baby can't understand what's going on. But that's how we learn to converse with God. God took the time to converse with us when we were like babies and we couldn't really understand what God was telling us. But if you search for him, if you look, you will find him. That's the statement that the Apostle Paul makes as he was in Athens in Acts, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 26. God is not far from any of us. In him we live and we move and we have our very being. And because of that, we need to search for God. We will find him. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. We were made to have conversation with God. And when we have conversation with God, when we walk with him in light, we have the forgiveness of sin. God will take away those things that we do that hurt other people, that hurt ourselves. God will deal with all of that. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, we thrash around trying to figure out some way to deal with the fact that we hurt other people. And we're not going to find that unless we start this conversation with God. If we start that conversation, we will find it. When we walk with him in the light, we will have treasures untold. 1 John, the first chapter, verse 5, beginning and reading down through the second chapter at verse 2. Sometimes listening to God is complicated because we're listening to God in a vernacular that we really don't understand. I don't speak King James English. I don't know anybody that does speak King James English. And in fact, the King James Bible was written to be poetry. And so they forced some things onto the things that God was saying so that it would come out in what's called iambic pentameter. Well, that's just not the way that you try to understand what somebody wants you to do. Get a good translation, one that is in the language that you speak. You'll find God there. And it's easier to listen to him when he's speaking a language that you understand. Had a hard time communicating with my kids, have a hard time communicating with my grandkids, and I'll probably have a hard time communicating with my great-grandkids. Because I have a hard time remembering the words that they know. And I sometimes use words that they don't know, trying to make it clear to them what I'm wanting them to do. And that's just not fair. God didn't do that to us. So get a translation that you can understand. Search for God. You will find him. And it will be the foundation of understanding the relationship between faith and reason. Now, we're going to continue this discussion for the next couple of weeks. Hopefully, we'll be doing it when we can get back together in our building, at least on a limited sense. Maybe some of us can get together in the building and some of us can worship from home. But we'll find a way to worship God, and we'll find a way to continue to think about the things that God has given us.